It starts out like this. There's my sound. It starts out like this. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole empire should be registered. This Caesar Augustus is an interesting character. If you've done any research into Rome and the idea of their government, you'll learn that there's a legend about this Caesar Augustus. He is like Alexander the Great, says that he had been miraculously conceived by a serpent. There's an inscription that they discovered at Pyrene dated to 9 BC, and it hails Augustus as a god whose birthday signaled the beginning of good news for the world. There's another inscription from Halicarnassus, now preserved in the British Museum, that celebrates his reign. Now listen to this. Augustus is the father of his divine homeland, Rome, inherited from his father Zeus, and a savior of the common folk. His foresight not only fulfilled the entreaties of all people, but surpassed them, making peace for land and sea while cities bloom with order, harmony and good seasons. The productivity of all things is good and at its prime. There are fond hopes for the future and a good will during the present, which fills all men so that they might bear pleasing sacrifices and hymns. Did you notice the titles given to Augustus? He was miraculously conceived by a serpent. They called him a god. They said he brings good news. They say he's a savior. They say he brings peace. They say he's the son of God. And they say he should be worshipped. Now, if you know anything about all these titles, you wonder, whatever happened to this god? Whatever happened to this savior? Do we sing Christmas carols about Caesar Augustus? Do we spend time thinking about Caesar Augustus and his humble origins? We don't. The proof is the fact that he is not exalted. And the world gives men many such titles, don't they? The Greeks used to call their leaders the sons of God. The Greeks love that. The Jews would call good leaders a son of God. But they don't worship them for their greatness. And that's what we see in this Christmas message. Luke takes the titles and applies them to Jesus. We see in verses 10 through 11 that the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you," there's the word, "good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today, in the city of David, a Savior," see the same title, "was born for you, who is Messiah, the Rescuer, the Lord." How do we respond to this Christmas message? Well, we need to respond to this Christmas message by understanding that it's historical. We need to respond by feeling the power of the message. And then we need to act in exaltation of this good news. In 1 through 7 of chapter 2, you see that this is a historical event. In those days, Caesar Augustus, a real person, put into effect something that was going to happen in order for this baby to be born in Bethlehem. This is a miraculous event. God controls the world. God controls history. We also need to recognize that there's major themes of humility. When we look at this cute little manger, we think it's kind of set up for a baby, don't we? It's kind of nice, it's cute, it's small, and we have the kids around it. But I want you to think about this. I want you to put yourself in a nine-month pregnant lady's feet. She walked from Nazareth, so she walked from Bisbee to Sierra Vista, right? She took a journey at 9 months and walked all that way. And not only that, she gets to this place, this lodging house, and the husband forgot to book a room. And so where is she at? She's in the lobby now. And so she has to give birth in the lobby. She has to give birth with the animals. Not only does she give birth with the animals, no one gave up their room for her. I mean, think about it. This lady is about to burst. Her water breaks and they say, "Hey, could anybody give us a room? Can we just have a bed to have this baby on?" And no one gives up a room. No one gives up space for Mary. The Son of God, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, is born with the animals. And you can't lay the baby on the ground because it's covered in manure. So what do? They get a feeding trough and they drop it in the manger. They put him in there after they wipe him down as best they can. I don't even know if they had hot water. We don't know of the circumstances. We don't think that there was a midwife. Mary gave birth to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, in the most humblest circumstances. The Bible elsewhere says that Jesus Christ came to save us. It says that he is the creator of the world. So he created all things. And when we recognize that that's Jesus, the creator of all things, born in the most humble of circumstances, that's pretty phenomenal. There were no royal attendants at his birth. Caesar Augustus, when he was born, had a big palace and all the care he could want at his birth. Caesar Augustus had armies surrounding him and protecting him. Jesus came in the weakest way. If you ever have been in part of an invasion of a foreign country, you know you don't send your weakest forces to the front. But that's what God did. He sent Jesus in the form of an infant. He sent Jesus to invade this earth. Now, we should also see that the shepherds, now our shepherds are wonderful, so don't make me think that I'm saying anything mean about them, but they were unruly characters back in the day. They were thieves. They were not a reliable witness. In fact, you would not use a shepherd to say if something was so or not. You would not use the shepherd. Yet what we have is Luke using the shepherds to record this event. That's an untrustworthy source. It would be similar to finding one of the homeless people on the side of the road and asking them about a bank robbery they saw. They would be destroyed in a court of law, wouldn't they? Someone, some fancy lawyer in a nice suit would come up and destroy their credibility because of their background. Yet the angels come to the lowest of the low. You know, we should be stirred. Our hearts should be stirred when we think about Jesus Christ, the King. Now, many of you are saying, well, I would have given up my room for baby Jesus. Here's the reality. We have the advantage of looking back and seeing who this Jesus is. I guarantee most of us would probably have turned our heads and been like, oh, I can't believe that there's a baby being born. I'm trying to get my beauty sleep here. I got things to do tomorrow. I got to go to the market. I got to get registered. In reality, most of us would not make room for baby Jesus. Most of us just wouldn't. And I can tell you the reason is because most of you don't make room for people in your own life. Most of us have a hard time inviting people that we don't like over for Christmas. We won't stop on the side of the road and talk to someone of lesser repute. And that's what Jesus would have looked like. So if you want to serve Jesus this Christmas season, maybe find someone you don't like and pray for them. Maybe invite them over and have time. Now, I'm not talking about your relatives. I know that they're coming anyway. But find someone that you love. Finally, we have the shepherds. Look at how they respond. In the final bit, the angels came, they talked to them, and we see at the very end, the shepherds went and talked to Mary, and Mary treasured all this stuff in her heart. And then they went. In verse 20, it says, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen and heard, which were just as they had been told. In many ways, the shepherds are the first human evangelists. They see the message, they hear the message, they understand the message, and then they come and see, and they go and tell. And this is a pattern. This is the pattern of discipleship. So if you are a Christian, most of you should have been taught the gospel message. If you were taught the gospel message, that's the first step. The second thing is you are to treasure that gospel message. You are to treasure it. It's supposed to be your greatest joy. Jesus should be your greatest treasure. If he is not, then you probably aren't a Christian. And I know that's hard to say. And then the third thing is you need to go and tell. So we have that they are taught, then they treasure, then they go and tell. Will you do this with this Christmas season? Will you teach your children the meaning of Christmas, the message of Christmas? Will you take some time to treasure this story in your heart? Because this is a true story, friends. There is plenty of evidence outside of the Bible for these events that have happened. Even the most secular biblical scholars will tell you that this Jesus came in this way, fulfilling prophecies that no other person could have possibly fulfilled. Will you treasure it? And then will you go and tell it? Can there be any other response to God's mercy in Jesus Christ? Can there be any other response to seeing the glory of God? God, who was invisible, made himself visible for us. He put on human flesh, which is like putting on a straitjacket, limiting himself. What is the Christmas message? It's that the Creator God of the heavens and the earth made everything out of nothing. It's that man who lived in paradise having everything handed to them broke the one request that God had, and they ate the forbidden fruit. And it's because of this that the image of God in man was marred. It was damaged. I don't think it takes very many people here to look around, watch some news, and realize that something is broken in this world. Things shouldn't be this way. How many of you have said that? This should not be the way it is. There's something inside of all of us that point to the fact that things are not the way they should be. And because that image was damaged and sin permeated everything we touch, there's no good thing that we can do. You can try your best to be a good person. It's not going to be enough. You can try your best to do good things, but it's all tinged with selfishness. Sin permeates everything. But God in his mercy sent Jesus Christ to live as a human being and then to die for us. When you think of the cradle, I want you to think of the cross. When you think of the cradle, I want you to see how dedicated Jesus Christ was to come and die. If he is the creator of the universe, like it is claimed in Scripture, he is the one who had that tree that he died on grow out of the ground. He is the one that allowed the Romans that nailed the nails into his hands to grow up into manhood, and that would mock him later on in life. He is the one that planted the iron in the hills that they went and got the nails for. God was so dedicated for his son to die on the cross for you and for me that all of this took place. None of this happened by accident. He paid the ultimate sacrifice that the only a perfect man could do. And because there's no perfect human beings, I know some of you think you're perfect and your wife would tell you otherwise, but we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We know this. But this calls for a response. This is not it. Just because you know this story, just because you heard this story, doesn't mean that you're done. You have to respond. When you are invited by Christ to accept this free gift of salvation that he paid for you, you also are being called to die. You're being called to submit to him as your king and your savior. Jesus came so that we could live, and he died so that we would die to our own sins. If you haven't made a commitment to Jesus Christ, I encourage you to think about this. There's a reason why Christianity is going strong now for beyond 2,000 years. There's no accident that we worship Jesus Christ, not Caesar Augustus. There's a reason why we worship King Jesus. And I want you all to remember the meaning of Christmas tomorrow. And as we get ready to close, I want to close this in prayer. As the men with the candles come forward, the elders, we're going to go ahead and pray, and then we'll start our candlelight service. Almighty God, we are grateful for your mercy and your grace. Father, we do not deserve it. There's not one good thing about us. Father, you don't need us. In fact, we don't even have the ability to worship you apart from your mercy and your grace. God, you have revealed yourself in your scripture, and you have revealed yourself in the word of your son. God, we are grateful for Christ. We are grateful for your mercy, and we're grateful for your grace. And as we remember this Christmas season, it's not about the lights, it's not about the presents, but it is about the presence of Christ in each of our hearts and how Christ was given to us as the ultimate gift, wrapped in human clothing, that God gave himself to us. Father, we thank you, we love you, and we are grateful for all that you have done. And all these things, all God's people said, amen.
As we...